Good morning. It is good to be together this morning to worship God, and as we've sang together, as we've fellowshiped together, as we've broken bread together at the Lord's Supper, and as we enter into the time and the ministry of the Word. Let's begin by praying. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us again to gather in your name as your body, Lord, completely acknowledging our dependence upon you. Our dependence upon you, not only for the Lord, just our physical needs, but our complete dependence upon you for in the gospel, for our salvation, for our right standing with you, our complete dependence upon the work of Christ that we read about in Isaiah 53, all that was completed. All of that was previously spoken of was completed by the Son who willingly put on flesh and came and lived a perfect sinless life and then died in the place of sinners. Father, we are so thankful for the gospel, for that good news. And Lord, help us to see things in our lives that we've not turned from. Father, we just pray that you would work in us this morning as we spend time in the Word, as we see the gospel proclaimed by Paul, that, Lord, that you would bring life to dead flesh this morning through your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you notice me up here looking beforehand, I got my sermon printed out, and it begins on page 2. I remember page 1, but it's just not up here, so just so you know. But we will continue in Acts chapter 13 this morning. You know, we spent the last three weeks on verses 1 through 12, and we're going to continue past that this morning. But what we'll be covering this morning, and just as a reminder, we're basically covering Paul's first missionary journey as he first began to travel out. And we studied in the first it was in the first 12 verses, basically when the church at Antioch in Syria, in that Antioch, sent out Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul. The Holy Spirit moved, the Holy Spirit made it clear to them that they were to be sent out for the work that he had called them to do. So this is where we're at, and we saw them leave, and they traveled to Cyprus, and traveled across Cyprus. And they ended up in Paphos, which is on the other side of or the north side of Cyprus, kind of on. But they traveled all the way across Cyprus, and we covered the magician and the magician that came and opposed Paul, and last few weeks. So now we're gonna pick up in verse 13. We'll just read this section beginning in verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So we see they set sail from Paphos, and they set sail from there. And I just, in my mind, it's just the way my mind works when I'm thinking about these things. I get really confused where everything is, so I look it up on a map. So I just wanted to share that this morning. We're not doing a geography lesson, but just to get it in our mind, you see Jerusalem down there on the right side. Jerusalem on the far right side. But basically, they were up in Cyprus. See that in the middle? Cyprus. And they went all the way across Cyprus, and this red or orange line is when they left Cyprus and they went up to Perga in Pamphylia. And basically the green line there is John Mark leaving there and going back to Jerusalem. But if we zoom in just a little bit, you can see that where the orange line begins, you see the Pamphylia, and then you see the Pisidia, and then Antioch up above it. And that's where we get, they're going to end up in Antioch. In Pisidia. And so basically you kind of get a grasp of where that is. Now those are the biblical names. Now where that is now, that's Turkey. All of this area, this is in Turkey. And when we look at it, Persia is right there kind of on the coast. It's not on the mount, but that they went into Persia and then they went on up to Antioch of Pisidia. And as we think about this, the Pisidia, just so you know, the Pisidia and Pamphylia, they're Roman, kind of Roman provinces, but they're all part of, does anybody know what the big province is that all these are part of? Galatia. So this is all part of Galatia, which is really, I think James mentioned that a while back, but this, where they're going right here, this is all in Galatia. So it's kind of cool when we read Galatians. You know, he's writing to these churches, so when we read Galatians, basically we're reading afterwards when he's writing back to these churches that we're going to get to see be established in the next several weeks as they go into these areas. But they went to Antioch, and it's confusing too because there's two Antiochs, you know, that can really confuse. There's Antioch in Syria, but this is Antioch in Pisidia. Antioch in Pisidia. But this Antioch that they're visiting here in our text today is that community up in the top of the mountains. Up, it's like at 36,000 feet in Pisidia. And also I want to mention, let me go back to the text. As we look at this text, you notice they left Cyprus and landed in Paphos. They landed in Persia, in Pamphylia, and then John left them, and then it says, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. So they landed there, but it seems like they just passed right on through. There's no account of them spending time there. You know, you kind of think, well, you know, why did they not do anything there? They just landed and went on. And I did some reading on that. We're not really told, but several commentators really think that the reason they went on to Antioch is that Paul was sick. And it makes sense. Pisidia, now this is just they're talking, and we'll read some from Galatians talking about that. But the idea that Pisidia was kind of down on the coast and kind of a lowland, and there was a lot of cases of malaria there, and it was typical that someone would leave and go up into the mountains. Kind of go up into the mountains for that. We know that God's hand was in it everywhere that they went. But there is that possibility that Paul might have been sick. And as you read in Galatians 4:13, Paul said, you know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. But that's a possibility. But they did go on through that area and went up in the mountains to this Antioch. But as we think of the text, go back to our text for this morning. As we think of this text, we see that they when they landed, they went on to Antioch. And as we read in Galatians, Paul originally, when he first came there, had some sort of sickness. But I just wanted to show you this. I was just surprised by this. If you search on Google Maps, or this is Apple Maps, for Pisidia or Antioch of Pisidia, that's it right there. That's the actual ruins. I mean, it's an actual place on a mountain. I mean, you can see the actual ruins of the buildings that were there. The Roman, if you look right down there down to the right, down just a little bit, that circle there, that's like the amphitheater that's hewed into the rock. I looked at a bunch of pictures of it. It's pretty interesting. And there's also a church there, like the ruins of a church that was built in like like the 200s or something like that. They built a large church. It was the largest building in that whole area, you know, in all of Galatia, in that whole region. And it was said that it was built on top of the synagogue that was originally there after it had been torn down by something, you know, like some raiders or something. But they were supposed to have built it there. But anyway, it's interesting if you want to look that up. But we're not here to do geography. But those things interest me just a little bit. And it's neat to see. And you can actually find pictures where it shows the road, you know, the actual Roman roads going up into the city. And you can see where all the shops were along the roads. But anyway, so they went into Antioch and Pisidia. And notice also that now we see Paul and his companions. I just wanted to bring that out again. Remember in our last text it said Saul, who was also called Paul, and then he called out the false teacher. From here on out, we're going to see the emphasis shift to Paul and his companions. Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and whoever is traveling with him. And we won't see Saul mentioned again, except for in Paul's speaking of his conversion, and when he's given testimony of his own conversion. And, you know, and he calls himself Saul in those areas. But from now on, we see Paul and his companions. So Barnabas is right here with him, and it was Barnabas and Saul. Now it's Paul and whoever is with him. But as we see, he goes up to Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. So Paul and his companions went into the synagogue and sat down in Antioch. And also I need to mention that this whole area had a lot of Jewish population. There were synagogues in a lot of the towns, but they were Gentile areas, but the Jews had settled in many of these places. But Paul always went, he would often go, or usually go, if there was a synagogue, he would go into the synagogue first. But you see, so Paul and his companions go into the synagogue and sit down, which was a common thing. The synagogue worship, they basically read from the law and the prophets, and they would have some prayer, some form of prayer. But you would see people sit down and teach. Or they would sit down and listen. And it was kind of open for people to come in. These were open areas where people could come in and say something. It wasn't just the preacher standing up. You know, they were open. You saw it with Jesus when he went into the synagogues. Remember there was the time he went into the synagogue and he went up and actually stood and he stood and opened up Isaiah, he opened and read, and then he said, you know, he spoke of, and then Jesus sat down and then he taught from it. Said, these things have been fulfilled in your hearing. So they go in and they sit down, but notice what happens. Here's these guys from another area. They come into town and they sit down in the synagogue. And after they read from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So they sit down in the synagogue and they get an open invitation from the rulers of the synagogue to speak. They're asking them to speak, asking Paul to speak. So I think we can see in this open invitation to speak that God, I believe, had prepared the people there to hear the word of God beforehand. They're open to him coming in and speaking. And so they ask, and Paul was asked to preach, asked to speak, and here we get the first recorded sermon of Saul, of Paul. That now I'm saying Saul after we've been confused about it all, you know, saying Paul instead of Saul. But the first recorded sermon of Paul. Now, do you think Paul has preached before? Is this Paul's first sermon? No, it's not. He's been preaching for years. You know, he traveled around and he preached for years. But here we get the first recorded sermon. And it really reminds me a lot, as we read it, of Stephen's sermon and of Peter's sermon, if you think through it. It's similar to those things. And so let's read this sermon in its entirety. Well, let me read the first verse first. So he's invited to speak. They say, "Men, If you have any word of encouragement for the people, speak to us. So Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. So Paul stood up and motions with his hand. Motions, I don't know, you know, we don't know how, but he motioned to get their attention. And he declared, Men of Israel, Jews, men of Israel, and you who fear God. There's the God fears again. So in the synagogue, you had men of Israel, and then you had some Gentiles, those who were feared God or were seeking God or were converts to Judaism. But here he's in the synagogue, he had access to both Jews and Gentiles alike, or Gentile converts to Judaism. But he declares to them, he stands up and declares, you who fear God, listen. Listen to what I'm about to say. Listen to what I'm about to speak. He's speaking with authority here, knowing that he's speaking the very words of God. He's sharing with them the word of God. So he gets their attention and begins to speak. And he commands that they listen in this statement, that they listen to what he has to say. So what we have here is a man of God, a man full of the Holy Spirit, standing up speaking the words of God to a people. And that's really what we do when we stand up here to preach. Now, we're not declaring that we're like, that we're Paul, but our intention is to stand up and speak the word of God, publicly speak it. Not new words of God like Paul could do, but we're speaking the word of God. And we have a message, the same message that Paul speaks. And as we read this text, we're speaking the word of God. So I declare to you people of the people of God, and those of you who fear God or those of you who are seeking God, listen to these words. Listen to what Paul says here. It's so vital that we listen. So I'm going to read through the rest of the whole chapter, we'll just kind of do a short overview of the sermon. But we've kind of seen the setting. We see where it's at, and we see who the audience is. This is both Jews and Gentiles. Not unlike the audience we have in here this morning. We have believers and possibly non-believers, but I believe we have people that are seeking God, seeking after God. So you could be a believer or someone seeking God. You're here this morning for a purpose. So I would encourage you the same way that Paul said, listen to these words this morning. And also I want to point out a few other things as we go through, and we'll talk about it after. And I'm sure we'll be in this a few more weeks. I just want to kind of go over the message, an overview of the message that we're going to read. And then we're going to just speak briefly on the fruit of the message, the positive fruit and the negative fruit of the message that was preached here. And then we're going to talk about the opposition that we'll always see comes. We'll just speak on it briefly. But the message, here in Paul's first recorded message, we see the similarity to Stephen's and Peter's. We're going to see basically the same message, because why? Because the gospel does not change. This message that he's preaching, it's the same message that Peter preached. It's the same message that, sort of the same message that Stephen preached. Stephen preached the same one, but we really see it in Peter's, where he's proclaiming that Christ has risen from the dead. So the gospel is not fluid. It doesn't change. You know, the gospel does not change. The only thing that changes in the message is maybe the introduction to the message, depending on who you're speaking to, maybe. But the actual message, the actual gospel does not change. We do not change the gospel to fit our hearers. The gospel remains the same. We might have to introduce the gospel a particular way, depending on who our hearers are, but we do not adjust the gospel. The gospel is the same. It was the same that day, and it's the same today, and it will be the same forever. Even in eternity, the gospel will be the same. Christ died for his people. And he declares it, he demands it, that people believe, repent and believe the gospel. So here Paul lays that out. So let's read I'm just going to read all through it, and then we'll kind of go through parts of it. So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. And I declare to you, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." And we continue. "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him." And we read one of those prophets this morning. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of sin, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he says also in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went on to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So as we think about this sermon, Paul began similarly to Peter. But if you'll notice in that first section, if you think about it just a moment, the first section, where he begins, he says, "The God of this people Israel, the God of this people Israel." And basically he goes out and speaks about the history of the God working out redemption in people. He begins with the history of the people of Israel, "Our God of this people Israel." But notice who the subject of this whole section is. Did you notice, as I was trying to emphasize it, the pronouns? Do you notice that the subject of this whole thing is the God of this people Israel? You notice that through the whole section it says, "The God of this people Israel chose our fathers, made the people great. With the uplifted arm, he led them out." And it says, "He, the God of Israel, put up with them in the wilderness for those 40 years. The God of Israel, he destroyed the seven nations in Canaan that they would go in and receive the inherited promise. The God of Israel, he gave them their land as an inheritance. The God of Israel, he gave them judges. He gave them the judges. The God of Israel gave them the judges until Samuel came, till he gave them Samuel." And then it says, when they asked for a king, this God, the God of Israel, gave them Saul for 40 years. And the God of Israel removed Saul. And the God of Israel raised up David. The God of Israel raised up David. And the God of Israel testified, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will." Notice that all of this is about what God has done. So he went, so Paul went back in history, speaking to this people Israel, to these Jews and people who feared God, saying, "The God of Israel, the God of this people, did all of this. The God of this people has worked all throughout our history. God has done it," he says. "God has done it." And so God is speaking to these people in this text, showing all that he's done throughout all redemption, all the way up to the time of David. He's speaking to us, reminding us of all that he's done to redeem a people. And he's reminding us and showing us in this text, because all this is pointing to something. It's all pointing to something. And he's reminding us in this text, as we read all of that account of what God did with the people of Israel, that it was all there for the purpose of pointing us all to Christ, to Jesus. And basically what we have is God here speaking to the people through Paul, reminding them of all that he had done. And it's basically we have God introducing this people to Jesus. God is revealing Paul, he's revealing Jesus to this people, where we see in verse 23, of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Here we see God introducing this people to Israel. God has brought him to Israel as he promised. Isn't that awesome? You see, everything that we read in the history before Christ is pointing to Christ. It was all speaking of him. And then we read in the sermon that John the Baptist had proclaimed that Jesus, the one who was coming behind him, he was not worthy, or the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to untie. Speaking of Jesus, John testified that the one was coming after him. And then we read in verse 26, Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, speaking to them all again, getting their attention. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. To us has been sent the message of this salvation. And then Paul goes through to recount all that the rulers of Jerusalem had done, how they didn't recognize Jesus as being the one who was to come, and how they had asked for him to be executed. But notice in 29 and 30, and when, speaking of the rulers, and when they had carried out what? All that was written of him. It's like when the time was right, when they had carried out what? Not all that they desired to do, when they carried out all that was written of him that we read about in Isaiah 53 this morning and all throughout the text, written of the Savior who was to come, when we read about the Passover lamb, all of those things. When they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And then in verse 32, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. By raising Jesus. So what God has promised to the fathers, he's fulfilled in Jesus, has fulfilled in the Son, and proven it by raising him from the grave. And then as we think about what that God had brought this Savior to this people, God was introducing Jesus as being the Savior who had come to this people. God raised him from the dead, and we see Paul give some proofs in the Scripture, speaking of the Scriptures that talked about my Holy One not seeing corruption. Those Scriptures, we see all of that, but then if we see the essence of what Paul's preaching here is the same as we preach, that Paul is preaching Christ Jesus, preaching the gospel, and through the message he preached, God spoke to these people. God had introduced them to Jesus. And then as we read verse 38, So Jesus had been proclaimed as the Christ, the one who died for sin. And verse 38 says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, by Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. By believing in Jesus, by his name, everyone who believes is freed. Freed from what? Freed from the law. Freed from what the law could not bring. The law could not bring righteousness. The law pointed out righteousness. So people were in bondage to sin, and the law pointed that out to them. If they were really, truly looking at themselves, they saw that they were sinners, and they just kept on sinning. Maybe they wanted to be righteous. They were seeking God, but they still sinned. So the law pointed out their sin. But in Christ, we're freed from that bondage of sin. Do we sin? Do we continue to sin in Christ? If you believe and trust in the promise that was fulfilled in Christ, if you believe that He died for your sins and that He was buried and that He rose again, you're freed from the bondage of sin. You're freed from the guilt of sin. You're declared justified by God. Yet sometimes we sin, but the thing is, the sin does not have control of our lives. We're given power to overcome sin. We're not in bondage to sin in the same way. Christ, by imputing that righteousness to us, by giving us the Holy Spirit, we're enabled to not let the sin control us. It may take grab a hold every once in a while, but it will not dominate our lives. It will not be the focus of our lives when we are in Christ. And so this forgiveness of sins in verse 38 was proclaimed to this people. This freedom that comes by faith, the freedom from guilt, the freedom from that complete bondage and ruling of sin in our lives. So God, by believing the gospel, God declares people justified. By believing the gospel, one's freed from the power of sin. By believing the gospel, by having faith, by having the Holy Spirit, when we do sin, one is given the ability to repent and turn to God. So all believers struggle with sin from time to time, but the thing is, it will not overpower us. And God gives us a desire to turn to Him. We turn to Him, not from Him. We don't walk away from God. When sin strikes, we turn towards God and trust that the finished work of Christ is sufficient. It's completely sufficient, so we turn to Him in repentance. Basically, admitting our sin to Him and believing that sacrifice was sufficient, completely sufficient. So this is the message Paul's delivering to these people. This salvation that God had promised, that Jesus was the Messiah, He was the Christ that had been promised long ago. So he lays out the history that was all pointing to Christ. Then He declares to them what was accomplished, what happened with Christ when He died on the cross, what happened in that sacrifice. And then He declares to them that anyone who believes is freed from everything which the law could not accomplish. The law of Moses could not accomplish. So He declares to them the gospel. But then He ends it with a warning. He ends it with a warning. Did you notice in verse 40? Now, I want to say to you, I think sometimes there's a warning and an invitation in this warning. They're both in here. There's a negative warning, but yet there's an invitation here. What He's declared the gospel, and He says, beware, therefore. And I want to say to you all here, we have a lot of kids that have grown up in church, and I want to say to you, beware. You need to beware. Therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about with you. He's saying, beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about with you, with those He's speaking to. And the quote is that He says is, look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Do you see the warning there? He's saying, beware. Don't make this prophecy come true that I'm doing a work in your days and you won't even believe it if someone tells it to you. So He's in this warning. It's a negative warning. But in it, He's saying, beware. Do the opposite. Don't catch yourself in the place where you hear it. You hear the gospel. You hear this work that God has done in your day. You hear the gospel proclaimed and you just kind of listen to it, and it's sort of a, maybe even just something you've heard ever since you were a kid. You just hear the gospel repeatedly. And he's saying, beware. Beware. He's basically saying, don't let what is said in the prophets come about. That you hear that God is doing a work, that he's done a work in Christ, and then that you would not believe even if one tells it to you. So I think there's a warning there to not let this happen, which is basically the opposite would be, God has done a work in Christ. He has done a work in Christ. He has came and he's died for sinners. Jesus came, put on flesh, lived a perfect sinless life, and died in the place of sinners. And this message has been declared. It's been declared to all of us this morning that Christ died in the place of sinners and he was buried. Yet God raised him from the grave, proving that he is the one that we read about in Isaiah 53 this morning, the one who died for sinners, the one who took upon the sin of sinners so that we might be made righteous in him. And it has happened, so don't let it be that you don't believe, even if someone tells you. Believe it. Because this same message that Paul preaches, that he preached here, is the same one that we're preaching week after week in here, that Christ died for sinners. And you can be freed from sin. You can be freed from guilt just by simply believing that message, repenting of your sins, turning to him in faith. And after the warning he gives, just to summarize, just to go through the rest, this message that he preached produced fruit. It produced fruit. And we have faith that the message that we preach will produce fruit. And what was the fruit that it produced? Look in verse 43. Well, 42, it says, as they went out, after they finished, the people begged them that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. Come back next week and tell us these things. Continue teaching us these things. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up after they left the building, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And so there was fruit in it. There was fruit in the message. And then there came opposition where they actually ended up being driven out of the town. But yet, I'm not going to cover all this, but as we read, the opposition came the next Sunday, or the next Sabbath, and there were people started opposing them out loud. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out in verse 46. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, speaking to these in opposition, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves worthy or unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Notice verse 48. So he's speaking to those in opposition, saying that you don't count yourselves worthy of eternal life. That's fine. We've already been told. Now we're turning to the Gentiles. But notice in verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, what happened? When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole regions. And notice verse 52, and the disciples, they ended up leaving, and then the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. But you see, when the gospel is preached, when the gospel is proclaimed, opposition or not, when the people that God desires to hear that truth hear it, when they really hear it, that's why I say listen intently to the message. And when you hear that, when you hear it, what is the result? All of those who were appointed to eternal life believed. They believed and they were rejoicing in the Lord. They were people freed from their sin and glorifying the Word of God. So as we possibly spend a few more weeks in this, as we think about it, and after this we see the persecution comes, yet the Word continues to spread throughout that whole region. So I just want to declare to you that God has introduced Jesus to His people in this text, and He's introduced Jesus to us in the text. And the gospel was proclaimed, just as I read through that text, it was proclaimed clearly. And to all of you sitting here, no matter what you think, I just want you to consider and think about it a minute. Have you truly repented? Have you truly seen yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior? Truly repented and turned to Him and trusted in Him? It's basically just seeing yourself as a sinner, seeing that Christ died for sinners, believing that He was the one that was spoken of in the Old Testament, and it's turning from your sin to Him and trusting in Him, believing that He is the Messiah, that He died for your sins, according to the Scripture, that He buried and that He was buried and that He rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures, believing that He is at the right hand of the Father now interceding for us. So you turn from sin and trust in Him. And then in doing that, that's where we receive that freedom from sin, freedom from the bondage of sin, because His righteousness is given to us. So I just encourage you all, even if you're a God seeker, have you really trusted in Him? And if you've not, I would encourage you to do that, just to pray to God, ask Him to, Lord, just thank Him for what He's done, and in turn, and share it with a believer, share it with a brother or sister in Christ. Repent and turn to God, trusting in the work that He has done. And I just pray that this Scripture is a blessing, and that it will, and look forward to continuing in it the next few weeks. Amen. Yeah.